come back in Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Look at one verse with me. Verse 13. He says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. Fatherly pity. Fatherly pity. Now, salvation is knowing God. Salvation, the first mark that God, or evidence that God is revealing himself to someone, comes in a knowledge of his person. First, all God's people know him as God, as in the truest sense of the word, that he is indeed the sovereign, holy, just, all-powerful God. All God's people, without exception. We studied one evening, John 6:45. They shall all be taught of God. They shall all be taught of God. So this is something that all that really know God, that really are have a saving interest in Christ, this is something that all God's people know, that he is indeed God Almighty in the truest sense of the word, in the strictest sense of the word. And they bow to him as such. But he's not only a just God, they know him as a holy and just God, but they know him as a Savior too. All of God's people eventually, after they see him as God, then he reveals himself to them as a Savior, a just God and a Savior. They see that salvation is of the Lord, and that Jesus Christ is that Lord. And he's a merciful Savior. He's our only hope, our only righteousness, our only way to God, our only mediator. Now these are, like I said, this is always the first revelation of God to his people, as God, as a just God and a Savior. But this is not the only way that he reveals himself to his people. This is not the only character. These are not the only characters that God reveals himself to his people. And sometimes I believe that's the reason there are just dead, cold Calvinists. Because they come to a conclusion of these facts, that God is this way, that he is that way, and that Christ is this and that, he must be this, and we must believe that. They come to these facts, but they never really enter into the person, the character of God. They never really have had this third characteristic revealed to them, this third manifestation of God. They only believe facts. And I've been here. I know what I'm saying is from experience. All of God's people eventually come to know him as their kind and good and tender, compassionate, loving Heavenly Father. A father to his people. A Heavenly Father. Now, I used to think, like I just said, I know this from experience, because I used to think of God, when I came, quote, to the knowledge of the doctrines of grace. Now, that is not salvation. People like to use that term, but that's not, Terry, that is not salvation. Coming to a knowledge of doctrine is not salvation. We must come to knowledge, yes. But we've got to come to know him, his person. And this is part of that person. I used to think of God when I could quote or I could argue doctrine from a young man. And I used to think of God as being, I was so convinced that God was holy and sovereign and just and all these things. Convinced of, zealous for that truth. But I really thought he was austere and unmoved and unfeeling. That he sees all his works from the beginning. All things are naked and open before his eyes. And nothing really moves him. Nothing sways him. Nothing moves him. That's not true. Not according to this word. We'll see that in a minute. But when I saw finally, I believe when he finally revealed himself to me in this character, when I saw something of the love of God in Christ, the love of God in Christ, it broke my old Calvinistic heart, my old proud heart. And after all, the Scripture does say that the goodness of God leads a man to repentance. Not only is God good in giving man repentance, but it's, I believe, that means that a man will really repent now when he sees just how good God's been to him. You see what I'm saying? That the goodness of God leads thee to repentance. But God is a father to his people. I want you to notice with me the Apostle Paul, his salutations to his people. Look at 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians with me. I want to jump from book to book and show you every time how he addressed God's people. Listen to this. Listen to how every salutation of the Apostle Paul's in his letters to the Corinthians, the Galatians, the Ephesians, and so forth. Look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Well, verse 2. He says, unto the church of God, that is God's people, God's family, at Corinth, a particular people, to them that are set apart, sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both their Lord and our Lord. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father. And then look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians is the next letter to the Corinthians. He begins it in this fashion. Verse 2, where he's writing to the saints which are in Achaia. In verse 2 he says, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father. And then look over at Galatians, the next book, Galatians, his epistle to the believers at Galatia. And he says in verse 2, he says, I'm writing all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father. And then over in Ephesians, look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 2, well, he sees right into the faithful, the saints that are at Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. He says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father. He keeps on, and we'll not go to every one of them, but nearly every single one of them. He talks about grace and peace coming from our Father. Our Father. He refers to God as our Father. And here in our text, the psalmist says, like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Now this is the first characteristic of a true child of God. Notice this. Now the pity of God, the loving, kind, compassion of God, long-suffering of God is not upon every man. It's on his children. And this mark distinguishes them, those that will receive this pity. This mark. Like as a father pities his children, the Lord pities them that fear him. Fear him. God, listen to all these scriptures. God takes pleasure in them that fear him. God honors them that fear him. The Lord is with them that fear him. The Lord is round about them that fear him. There is no want to them that fear him. Sounds necessary to me, doesn't it? What is this fear? Fear of the Lord. I've heard many messages on it, many good ones. Well, simply speaking, this fear is reverence. Is reverence. It's a profound admiration and awe and respect for God. An amazement of His person. Amazed in awe. Stand in awe. Be still, you know. And know that I'm God. Stand in awe. Commune with thy heart on thy bed. Be still, know that I'm God. It's a reverence for Him that'll cause a man to fear Him. It's respect. Respect for His name, for His character, everything about Him. And this respect is brought on by an understanding of His powerful person. respect. They dare not, those that fear him dare not even take that name upon their lips. Dare not to. They respect that name too much. And it's a submission. You can't fear God unless you're submissive to him. Unless you're submissive to him. It's submission, a submission to his authority, to his word, all of it. All of his commands and claims, submission to him. He says, the Lord says, this is my son. Hear him. And submission. The one that fears God says, okay, I'll hear him. I'll listen. He says, the word comes and says, Christ says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And true fear and true submission says, okay, I'll come by you. No way. I won't try to get in my own way. The word comes and says that Christ has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And you are complete in him. And true submission and true fear and respect says, that's right. He's everything I need. I don't need to do a thing. That's submission. The fear of the Lord, the scripture says, is the very beginning of all understanding and wisdom, doesn't it? There's much weight in that. And this is a characteristic of all God's people, all God's saints. Those that know God, really know him now, they fear him. They fear him. Those that don't know him won't fear him. And this is the indictment against this generation. There's no fear of God before their eyes. It's clear, isn't it? It's clear by the way they refer to him, by the way they conduct themselves in so-called worship. It's clear that they don't fear God. They don't fear God. God's some old man, you know, upstairs. But he pities them that fear him. But his wrath is on them that don't. His wrath. And notice this. Only the pitiful need pity. Only pitiful people need pity. Those that really get a sight of God's awful, and this is an old Puritan term, awful majesty. That means just awful, awesome. Those that really get a sight of God's awesome majesty and power and glory, omnipotence. They get a, those that get a sight of this, of this holy God, every one of them, they'll cry out for pity. Have pity upon me. Have mercy upon me. That's another word for pity. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. And God shows it. He shows it like a father. And then we'll get into this now. But the Father doesn't pity us just because we're pitiful. Listen to me. This is important. He doesn't pity us just because we're pitiful creatures. We don't deserve to be pitied. We deserve to be damned. We've rebelled against him from our youth up. We don't deserve his pity. Why does he pity us then? Why does he pity his people? Only because of Jesus Christ. Only because of his son. He only shows pity because of his son. Why? Because he had no pity on his son, you see. He was our substitute in this very respect. He had no pity upon his son. Therefore, he can now show pity to us. Listen to this. At his birth, at Christ's birth, he was born in a stall, a manger. No man was born in more abject poverty than our Lord. God showed no pity upon him at birth, that he might pity us. In his childhood, he worked for a living, worked in a carpenter's shop. No pity for him there. He had to work hard for a living. Satan tempted him. He was tempted and tried in all points, like as we are. Harder, much harder than we'll ever be tempted. God showed no pity upon him. He let the tempter just have at him. No pity upon him, that he can succor us who'll be tempted by him. When he was maligned by men, reviled by them, no pity. When he brutally bound and beaten and spit upon, when they finally put the crown of thorns on his head, when he had to carry his own cross, when they nailed his hands and his feet, when they hung him up there naked in shame and mocked him, when he cried out, I thirst, all of these things, when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? When finally his lifeless body hung there and a man came by with a spear and ripped his side open, God had no pity on him. He showed no pity to his son through all that. Why? That he can pity us. You see, in saving others, he couldn't save himself. That's what the Pharisees said about him. Or that's what the people said at the foot of the cross. He saved others. Himself he can't save. No truer words were spoken. He can't have, if God's going to pity us now, he can't have pity on his son there. He can't spare him. He can't spare one drop of his wrath, the dregs of that cup. Christ said, the cup of God's wrath, that cup, shall I not drink it? If I don't drink it, you'll have to. So he says, I'll drink it for you. And the Father had no pity, and he drank that cup, that bitter cup, dry. And we don't have to drink it now because of him. Because the Father had no pity upon him. He was taking our place. He was bearing our sins and our shame and our punishment, and God was imputing his righteousness to us and our sins to him. Showing no pity upon him, but showing pity to us, showing mercy to us. And because of that, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow now, and every tongue confess that he's Lord. And now God has pity upon his children because of what Christ did. Well, let me show you some ways how he pities us. This will be a blessing to you. Pay it if you're able to pay attention with me. Now, by nature, like I said, we're to be blamed, not pitied. But in Christ, we're accepted. He pities us like little children. Now, listen to this. This will be a blessing. This is how God pities us. Some of the ways that he pities his children. He pities our childish ignorance. As little children, we're ignorant, aren't we? We don't know anything. He pities us how little we know. Says he knows our frame. He knows we don't know much. He knows our frame. We know very little. If any man thinks he knows anything, and sometimes we do, don't we? I'm getting ahead of myself. But he pities us for how little we know, how very little we know of him and his glory and his person. He pities us. And sometimes he pities us for what? For forgetting what we do know. You know, we know some things, but we forget them. And he shows pity to us. We forget the things that we do know. The things, the simplest teachings of Scripture, we forget. No. That God's on the throne. That's the foundation of it all. God's on the throne. Why worry? Of whom shall I fear? The psalmist says. God's on the throne, yet we fear and worry and fret all the time. No. We forget that. But he pities us in that. And he patiently keeps teaching us. He patiently keeps teaching his children. How? Well, he doesn't expect much out of us. He knows what we are. He doesn't expect much out of dust and ashes. What can be required of dust and ashes? Not much. And he tells us over and over again, like a little child. You know, a parent once asked another parent, said, I heard you tell that kid to do that 10 times. Why did you tell that kid that 10 times? And the other parent said, well, because they didn't get it after number 9. So I'm going to keep telling them until they get it. Let us. How many times he has to keep telling us? Paul said to write the same things to you over and over again. He said, I would have you in remembrance. I would have you continually in remembrance of these things. To write the same things to you, it's not grievous to me, but for you it's safe. It's necessary. It's needful. Why? Because we forget the most basic of truths, don't we? He has to keep teaching us like little children. Now, son, you know better than that. I've told you before. Over and over and over and over again. He teaches us slowly, doesn't he? Slowly. Because we're slow of understanding, dull of hearing, aren't we? Like little children. Didn't you hear me, son? Honey, didn't you hear what Daddy said? Well, little children, that's all we are. And he teaches us. Christ said unto his disciples, he said, I have many things to say unto you, but you're not able to bear them. You're just little children. So I'm going to keep telling you over and over again, line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. Till someday when you get 70 or 80 years old, maybe you might get something. Something. Well, he pities that childish ignorance of ours. And he pities our childish weaknesses. Not only our ignorance, but our weaknesses as being little children. The more weakness, the more pity. You know, little children can't do much, can they? They're just too weak. They have little strength. They're helpless. They're totally dependent from the very start, from the outset. Totally dependent. They can't walk from the outset. They can't walk, can't talk. There's nothing more dependent than a little baby, a newborn baby. Can't walk, can't talk, can't act, can't think, can't feed themselves, can't wipe their little noses. The parent has to do everything for them. And that's a picture of salvation, isn't it? How our Father pities us in our weakness. And the loving parent, a truly loving parent, pities the child, the weakest child, the weakest one. The father or mother, they don't despise the child that can't walk. You know, you have three or four children. You have one younger than the other. You don't despise Andrew because he can't do what Jennifer can do, do you? No, you dote more over him. You expect a little more out of her, but not him. You remember his frame. He's only 5 years old. You don't expect out of him what you expect out of her. So the weaker a child, the less he expects and the more he pities their weakness. In fact, that mother or that father will dote over that one, will dote over that one, the weakest one. These weaknesses, he pities our weaknesses of body. Christ was weak, wasn't he? Oh, he was tempted like no man by Satan. He was weak after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting and tempting of the devil, like no man had ever gone through. Said he was weak, and the angels had to come to him and tend to him and nurture him. He was weak. He worked hard for a living. He knows what it is to be tired, to be weary. He slept. Figure that one out. God slept. He was weak in the flesh, weary and tired. He pities us. We have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's touched. He pities us, our weakness, our sickness, and our affliction. He was touched. Weakness of body. And he pities our weakness of mind. This is where some of us are the weakest, or all of us. Weakest of mind. He pities our fainting fits. Fainting fits. I quit. I give up. How often do you say that? I just quit. It's just too tough. I quit. I can't keep on anymore. I can't do it. I've heard my little girl say that so many times. Daddy, I can't do it. Try now. I can't. Okay. Daddy will do it for you. And he pities us in that way, doesn't it? In our depression, weakness of mind. Any of you have depression? Suffer depression? You don't know where it comes from. I don't know if anybody suffers through that. But you ever just depressed for no reason? You just this cloud comes over you and you just don't know what it's all about. Just depressed. He pities that. And our dullness of hearing God's word. He pities us. I'm glad he doesn't hold us accountable for falling asleep at the hearing of his word, aren't you? Thank God he pities us. And something worse, though, than ignorance and childish weakness, something worse that he pities. He pities our childish foolishness. Our childish follies and foolishness. You know, little children are just little fools. That's all. They're just little fools. It's like pranks and games. You know, to play games. All that foolishness. Childish foolishness. Some people like to be around children constantly. God has given women a special patience to be around children that I don't believe he gave us men. It would be sheer torture for me to have to stay in that nursery. Sheer torture. I'd rather dig a ditch or something than to stay in that nursery for an hour. Can't do it. I don't like to be around children for very long because I get tired of all that foolishness. Especially a bunch of them, you know, running around and all. It drives me crazy. I want peace and quiet after a while. But you know something? I'm able to bear with my own a little more easily and more patiently than with other people's children. A parent will put up with a thousand little ways in their own child that they won't, that they frown at in another's, won't they? I believe that's the reason we're raising up some little devils. So we think ours is okay, everybody else is bad. And everybody's thinking that, and there's just no, you know, no bad kids. Well, you know, somebody will say, somebody else will say about maybe your child, they'll say, look at that. Did you see that? And the daddy, Rick, will say, yeah, ain't she cute? Ain't she cute? Do you see what he did? Yeah, that's my boy. That's my boy. Well, God pities his children, and I'm glad. He pities our foolishness. Listen to these foolishnesses that he puts up with in his children. Foolish pride. We think we know something. No, we get puffed up with pride every now and then. We forget who gave us everything we have. No, just like our kids, don't they? They get puffed up. We know in part. We see through a glass dimly, but sometimes we think we know everything. Think we know everything. We strut around like around people that don't know what we know, like we're really something. We think we can do things for ourselves. We think we're we think we're serving God when we're just messing things up. I'll illustrate that. And you'll forgive me if I keep using Hannah as an illustration. That's why God gave her to me, I'm sure. But one day I was out washing the car. And I just about got it completely washed. Hannah came outside. She said, Daddy, let me help you wash your car. Oh, no. I've already washed it. Let me help. Okay. And so she got that bucket of soap and commenced to just mess up everything. I'd already rinsed the car. She began to commence to put soap all over. She just got in the way, you know. Got in the way. But after it's all over with and we finished and everything, she walked in the house. Mommy, I washed the car. Just bragging, you know, bragging to no end. And I started bragging on her, too. Yeah, she did a good job. She's a good helper. And he says someday that God's going to say that about us. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Oh, my goodness. What have we done but get in the way? But he says he's going to say that about us someday. He did it all for us. I had to tell her where to wash. I had to rinse it. I had to do it all over again for her. And that's us, isn't it? God has to redo or undo. It has to work in spite of us. In spite of us. Yet we're going to be rewarded for our works. You explain that. Fatherly pity. It's the only way you can explain it. Like a father. He understands. And he pities us. Our foolishness. Well, he pities our jams and the messes and the pitfalls and troubles we get into, like little children. Adam, where are you now? Just where are you now? Henry, son, what have you got into now? Aren't you glad he pities you, buddy? Oh, my Paul, Paul, what are you doing now? What are you into now? Oh, I'm glad he pities us, aren't you? My, my. And Christ said it on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're just little children. Just little children. Pity. What pity. And he pities not only our ignorance, our weakness, our childish folly, but he pities our sinful state. Our sinful state. Now, I'm speaking to believers here. The wrath of God abides upon the ungodly, upon them that don't love Christ, not trusting in Christ and looking to Him. The wrath of God abides upon them, and they'll wreak the wrath of God. But upon His children, they're still sinners. They're still sinners. They're still filled with unbelief, just like the worst man out there. Still filled with it, aren't we? Still filled with unbelief. And all these things, doubts, fears, worries, just another word for unbelief, isn't it? The Scriptures are chock full of promises for us. Full of promises. That's what this whole book is for. Glad tidings. Great news. Good news of great joy. God's not angry. God has promises for His people. Like Don said, we live so far below our privileges as children.
yet we don't avail ourselves of it. And we're so filled full of unbelief, so filled full of doubts and fears and worries. But God pities us, doesn't He? He pities us. Our unbelief. He pities our wanderings. Our wanderings. One day, Hannah, we tried from a very, very early age to keep her out of the parking lots everywhere. And one day, she saw somebody come driving up at home, somebody she knew, and she went running out there to see him. So excited to see him. And it wasn't necessarily bad, but I was fearing for her safety. I saw more than she did, her danger that she was in. And I yelled at her at the top of my lungs, "Hannah, come back here." And it scared her to death. She came back crying and all. And I tried to explain to her. But we wander into this, into that. We wander all sorts of things. And we wander in all sorts of trouble. Prone to wander, the psalm said. Lord, I feel it. So prone to leave the God I love. Oh, bind my heart to thee, the song said. Well, we wander in all sorts of this and that and the other. And thank God for His restraining grace. Thank God for His word that calls us, hold it, right there. Stop. Hitherto shall you go and no further. Keep us from danger. Keep us from dashing our brains out. Keep us from dashing our souls into the pit. He has to call us, doesn't He? Call us back. We'll wander in all sorts of sin and worldliness, but like a loving parent, He calls us back. He chastens us for a while. He chastens us for a while. Like that prodigal son, He usually has a kiss waiting. A kiss. Before you finish the confession, "Oh, Father, I've sinned and done this evil and I thought." And before we finish, He says, "It's all right. It's all right." He delights to show mercy, doesn't He? You know, we're not so ready to quicken to forgive, are we? Oh, Peter, he'd been kicked out of the church real quick, wouldn't he? He has to go through tribulation, period. He has to go through some repentance before we let him back in. But our Lord, what did He say? As soon as he came back and appeared to him, was the first thing He said, "You go tell my disciples now that I'm risen. Make sure you tell Peter." Make sure you tell Peter. Among the first, tell Peter. That's the way our Lord is. And it's true and it's lasting forgiveness too. Peter asked the Lord, he said, "How often shall I forgive my brother if he sin against me?" And he got real cocky. He thought he was being real merciful. He said, "7 times 7. That's pretty good, isn't it? 7 times 7. Our Lord said, "I say unto you, 70 times 7. 70 times 7. And that's just using a number to represent infinity. How many times has God forgiven us? How many times? He forgives us again and again, and day in, day out, hour upon hour, doesn't He? He forgives and forgives and forgives. Like a father. Like a merciful, pitiful Heavenly Father. He forgives us. We're His children. I'm so glad. He forgives because Christ has borne all our sin and He's given us perfect righteousness and we're accepted in the Beloved. That's why. Let me explain that one more time. That's why He forgives us, because of Christ and because we're His children and He loves us in Christ. And let me hurry. You know, a child, when they're learning to walk, they'll fall. And it's real painful. Oh, my. It's so painful. It hurts a parent. It hurts to see that little young'un run across and skin their knees and elbows down. It hurts you. It's painful. Sometimes nothing but a mother's kiss will cure it. It's amazing. Somebody said it's amazing healing balm in the kiss of a mother. It can be blood streaming down that old leg and the mom kisses. That make it better? Yeah, it's better. Explain that. And it's sad when God's children fall, and they will. It's the nature of the beast. It's the nature of a little child to fall. They're going to fall because they're a little child. And we're going to fall because we're human beings. We're human beings. And it hurts. But we're not to keep them from the Father. That's who they need. They need to come to the Father. Any cut knees out there? Any cut knees? Well, listen to this. God's children have been object of His pity from the very beginning. When we were born, when Hannah was born, she came out all dirty, filthy, bloody. And I took her and washed her up, cleaned her up from her own pollution and filth, like that child in Ezekiel. And that's us by nature. We're filthy. We're dirty. God can't stand to look at us. We stink in our sin. He cleans us up. He washes us in the blood of Christ, doesn't He? Washes us up. We're naked. Come out of that womb. She was naked. Came out, and one of the first things I did after I cleaned her up was I covered her in a little warm blanket. God covers us with the righteousness of Christ. All things are naked and open before His eyes. He sees our very hearts, but He clothes us with the righteousness of Christ. They can't see that old sinful heart. Clothes us. He said to that prodigal son, He said, bring the best robe. The best robe, covering. A little child comes forth from the womb hungry. Hungry. Nothing but a mother's breast to take care of it either. And we gotta have the milk of God's word, don't we? The bread of life. We gotta have it. And God gives it. And in due time He gives us meat. The milk of God's word. Desire the sincere milk of God's word. And God sends it. He gives a gospel nanny. He gives a nanny to His people to feed them with the milk of His word. The milk of His word. And they cry. They come forth from the womb crying. And He comforts with a word. That little girl, I remember, she started crying. Crying and crying and crying. And I was bathing her and I started, it's okay, it's okay. It's all right. Daddy's here. And she quit crying. She heard my voice. And when God's people cry out for mercy and for pardon, Father, have mercy upon me. Have mercy. Save us, Lord, or we perish. And He speaks to us through His word. We hear His word. We stop crying and start praising, don't we? Gooing in God. Gaga at God's mercy. He speaks peace and He soothes us with the sight of the Savior. That little child comes forth cold. Cold. You know, they've been in that nice, warm, protective womb for a long time. They don't want out. Don't want out. You have to jerk them out by the hair of their head or forceps or whatever. They don't want out. And that's us, isn't it? We don't want out of sin. We want to stay in it. We think we're comforted in it. But we come out and we're cold at times and He warms us. We need comfort. We need embraces. We get lonely. We need His presence. Nothing but the presence of the Father will do. And He speaks to us. And a little child will be offended at times. Starts growing older and goes out on its own, playing with his comrades and so forth, and gets out there and there's some bully in the neighborhood. Some bully, Butch is usually his name, or maybe Stephen. Some little bully in the neighborhood, you know, picking on him. And they come running home, Daddy, Stephen's picking on me. Daddy, help me. And I'll take care of it, son. And in that us, we come running home to the Heavenly Father. Father, the devil is sifting me. I can't stand it anymore. Get him. He's picking on me. And this is the spirit by which God's people cry to Him. Abba, Daddy, help me. Help me. And He defends us. He defends us. Christ laid down His life for us. You know, we'd do it in a minute, wouldn't we, Rick? I mean, it wouldn't hesitate a minute, would we? Lay down our life for those little girls. Ain't no question about it. No question about it. Well, God loves His people infinitely more than we love our little girls. And He did just that. He laid down His life for His sheep. We come out poverty in rags. He bestows riches to us. That little girl, when she came, she didn't have anything. She's totally helpless. Needed everything from me. And I freely bestowed it all upon her. Freely. And there, even now, when she just asked me, comes up to me, Daddy, I love you. What do you want? The world is yours. The world. I'll get it. I'll work two jobs to get you everything you need. And that's our Lord. All he requires of us really now,
all he requires of us is to acknowledge him in all that we do, to give him glory. Daddy, thank you. Father, thank you for what you've done. Father, I love you and thank you. All that I have is yours. All that I have.
That's all he requires of us. He doesn't expect much of us. He knows our frame. That little child comes out needing shelter, needing to be sheltered. I had a home waiting on her. He was waiting. We had it turned jacked up about 80 degrees, you know, waiting on her, shelter. And we had the shadow of his very wings, under the shadow of his wing, a home. Like I said, she needed a home. And we need a home. We need an eternal dwelling place, don't we? And we have one, a building in heaven, not made with hands, though, an eternal dwelling place. Christ, in him we live and move and have our being. We're raised under the roof of the rock, the dome of the rock, Christ Jesus. Well, look over at Matthew 7, and I'll quit. Matthew chapter 7. I remember one day I was walking along feeling pretty sorry for myself, needing pity real bad. I was at work one day and was getting pretty fed up with everybody and everything, feeling pretty down on everything, and feeling pretty pitiful. I needed pity. And this scripture came to my mind so clearly, and I believe I walked back to where I was going, about 6 inches off the ground. It came to me like never before. Well, look at this. In Matthew 7, verse 7. Matthew 7, verse 7. Our Lord Jesus Christ speaking here, and he says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. What man is there of you?" Now, we're evil, aren't we? We're wicked. We're just sinners. And he says, "What man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone?" Well, you wouldn't dream of it, would you? "Or if he ask a fish, something to eat, just necessary things, will he give him a serpent?" Something evil. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" "Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do you even so to them." This is the law and the prophets. This is what God does for us. "If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your kind, merciful Heavenly Father give good things to them that ask him?" Well, like a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. Christ said, "Because your sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." And so I say in this message to the saints, as Paul saluted to all the saints in other places, I say it to you, to the saints and to the faithful, which are in Christ Jesus at Rocky Mount, grace and peace be unto you from God our Father, our kind, merciful Heavenly Father. Amen. I want you to turn with me to Sherry. I don't know if you know this song, but verse number 40. Number 40. "Great is thy faithfulness." You know what? "Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father." Let's sing this song. Stand with me. Let's be dismissed. Sing this song. We'll sing first and last verses.